Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Now this morning we're going to continue looking at some more covenants, or a covenant. We've been looking at the subject of covenants in the Bible, and we learned the difference between covenants and testaments. What a covenant is a promise that God has made. And we learned that some of the covenants were made to individuals, some were made to nations, some were made to all of mankind. There's even one that was given to a promise that was made to all creatures on the earth. Certainly, we know that was a Noahic covenant. We also learned that covenants can be either conditional or unconditional. We began looking at the Old Testament covenants. We started off with the Adamic covenant, and that was basically the covenant that God promised to all of mankind. Because once they fell, once Adam and Eve fell and they ate the fruit, everything changed drastically. Okay, and so God made some promises there. And then from there we went to the Noahic covenant, which is God saying he would never again flood the earth. Even though during that time when he flooded the earth, it says that man's imagination was wicked continually. In fact, the Bible even says that in the last days it'll be just like it was during the times of Noah. But even with that being true, God said he would never flood the earth again with water. Now, he is going to burn up this earth, but he's not going to flood it with water. And that is the Noahic covenant. Then we looked at the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant was a promise that God made to both the physical descendants of Abraham, like the land, given the land of Canaan to the Jews. Also the promise that those that would bless Israel would be blessed, and those that would curse Israel would be cursed. That was given to the physical descendants of the Jews, okay, or of Abraham. But then there is also a promise that was given to the spiritual seed of Abraham, and that is us, okay, because we are in Christ and Christ came from Abraham. And so we looked at those things. And then last week we looked at the Mosaic covenant. And what that was God basically promising Israel that if they would obey the commandments now, if they would obey the commandments, they could stay in the land. God would give them victory over their enemies, and the Bible even says that they wouldn't even get sick. They wouldn't even have a sniffle as a nation. Can you imagine that? That's what God promised them if they would be obedient and worship only him, keep the laws that he gave Moses of Aaron Sinai. You know, people say, well, you know, you really can't keep the law. Well, yeah, you could, because part of that law was when you messed up, you had to offer a sacrifice for sin, a sin offering, a trespass offering. And as long as you did that, you were keeping the law. Okay, and so, but they didn't do that. They did not do what God told them to do. So, I mean, you can read it over and over and over that not only did God bring their enemies against them, that's in the entire book of Judges, over and over and over. You see the Midianites brought up against them and them being under rule of the Amorites and things like that. And then eventually they were even forced off the land during captivity. Why? They broke the Mosaic covenant, okay? And so that was, the Mosaic covenant was the only conditional covenant now that we've seen. You remember, a conditional covenant means there's a condition. In other words, God says, I'll promise you this if you do that. And if you don't do that, then I'm not going to do this. And that's what the Mosaic covenant was. Now, all the other covenants we looked at, those were unconditional. Like when God told Noah, I'm never again going to flood this earth, it doesn't matter what man does. God says, I'm never going to flood this earth with water again. Unconditional. Okay? And so the only conditional covenant we've seen so far is the Mosaic covenant. And so, when they broke that, we can see it all the way through the Old Testament, from Joshua all the way through Esther, how Israel failed miserably at obeying the law. And in the end, Israel ended up worshiping false idols. They did not keep the commandments of God. They went into captivity, and they were scattered over the whole earth, and they've been mistreated for years, thousands of years. But through the Mosaic covenant, Israel could have received blessing, but this covenant was conditional. And so, that's what we looked at last week. Now, the covenant we're going to look at this morning is a covenant that God made that amplifies really the land aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. And this covenant is called the Palestinian covenant. You know, today when you hear the word Palestinians, it is not what, I mean, if you do the history on what Palestinians actually are today, you'll find out that there are no such thing as Palestinians. There's no such thing as that, okay? Way back when Israel became a nation, we're going to talk about that here in a minute, but way back when Israel became a nation, all the other Arab nations around it decided they were going to push Israel into the sea, and they were going to take that land away from them. Okay, and Israel ended up beating all those nations. Well, the problem is as those nations were advancing into the land of Israel, they were setting up places to live. Okay, and when they did that, then all of a sudden Israel won, and now all of a sudden those people are called Palestinians. No, they actually came from different places. They came from Iran, they came from Iraq, they came from Egypt and things like that. Okay, you say, well, then what is the land of Palestine? It is the land of Canaan. That's what it is, okay? And so you say, well, then what is the Palestinian covenant? Well, the Palestinian covenant is that even though the land belongs to the Jews and will always belong to the Jews, because of Jews' disobedience, God removed them from the land and would no longer let them live there and would cause them to be scattered around the world. Now, in Leviticus chapter 26, if you're not there, make sure you're there. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, look if you would, starting at verse 27. Leviticus 26, 27. Leviticus 26, 27 says, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will chastise you seven times, for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat, and I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen." And then underline that. "I'm going to scatter you among the heathen." Okay, in other words, you're not going to be in the land if you disobey me, even though the land's yours. "I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it shall lie desolate, and ye be your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when ye dwell upon it." Now, what is this talking about when it's talking about the land enjoying its rests and enjoying its Sabbaths? Well, turn if you would, hold your place here and turn if you would over to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, he's saying here in Leviticus, he's saying, "I'm going to force you off this land because you have been disobedient to me. You have not kept the Mosaic covenant. You have not kept the commandments like I told you to. You have not kept from worshiping false idols like I told you to. I'm going to force you off the land." And he says, while you're off the land's going to enjoy her Sabbaths, going to get rest. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 2, it says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, God sent those Jews into captivity, if you'll remember, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them captive, and they were, all of them were taken captive, and they went into captivity for 70 years, okay? 70 years. Because the entire time that they had a king, from the time King Saul all the way to the time they entered into captivity, they had never observed God's commandment concerning the Sabbath years. Now, what are the Sabbath years? Well, remember, you have the Sabbath day, that's on the seventh day, that's Saturday, that the Jews were supposed to rest, okay? We could read about the law of the Sabbath. But you also had every seventh year, they were not supposed to plant anything on their land so the land could rest on that seventh year, okay? And then on the 50th year, or after seven Sabbath years, after 49 years, 50 year, that's called the year of Jubilee, okay? So that's what you had in the law. But notice here that they had not kept the law of the seven-year Sabbath for the entire time that King Saul, from King Saul all the way to the time that they went in captivity, had not kept it at all, okay? And so that's one of the reasons that God gave the Sabbath year, is so that the land could rest. I mean, so that, you know, that they would, the nutrients be put back in the ground. But Israel broke that commandment. And so God allowed the children of Israel to go into captivity, which was obviously punishing Israel for their disobedience, for breaking the Mosaic law, because part of the Mosaic law was to keep that seven-year Sabbath, okay? But also, he let them go into captivity so the land could rest. In short, Israel owed God all the years of the Sabbath for the land that they had not observed, and God meant to collect it. Why? Because, listen, God's going to be ruling and reigning in that land. And God's going to take care of that land whether the Jews want to or not. And so they had not been doing what God told them to do. They had not had those 7 years of Sabbaths, on every seventh year for all that time, for 490 years. So turn, if you would, over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Because they had not kept the seven-year Sabbath, God was going to collect on this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I'll wait till you get there. Second Chronicles chapter 36, look at verse 20. It says, them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon. And this is when they go into captivity. Where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So what he's saying here is this, that not only did he force them off the land because they were disobedient, but they owed Sabbaths. I mean, from it was 490 years from the beginning of Saul's reign to when the captivity of Daniel in Daniel 1:1, that's from 1096 BC to 606 BC, that's 70 times 7, that's 490 years. Now, if you had to do a Sabbath year, every seventh year, you know how many Sabbaths you'd have to do? 70. And you know what the Lord's saying? You owe me those Sabbaths. The land has to have those Sabbaths. They have to have the rest. So listen, when he brought them into captivity, not only was he saying, listen, the Mosaic law was conditional, and you broke the law, and so I'm going to force you off the land, and you're not going to live there anymore, but here's how long you're going to be off there, 70 years. Why? Because you didn't keep the law of the seventh year Sabbath. How many of you see that this morning? Okay? And so that's the reason why it was 70 years. Okay? Now, turn back to Leviticus chapter 26, back to our text. Because it tells us here in Leviticus 26 that after Israel is forced off the land, eventually they would be allowed to come back to their land if they repented. Leviticus chapter 26. And look at verse 40. It says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that also I have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Which one was that? Well, look what he says. Will I remember, and I will remember the land. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That's the Abrahamic covenant where it says the land belongs to them. He's saying, listen, if you're disobedient, I'm going to force you off the land. But if you repent, I'll bring you back into it, because I'm remembering the Abrahamic covenant. Now look at verse 43. And the land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate with them, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all of that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will cast them away. I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And certainly this is what happened. The captivity ended and Israel was allowed to come back into their land. In fact, even during the time of Christ, they were in their land. Now, they were being ruled over by Rome, but they were in their land, okay? And that's basically what the Palestinian covenant is. It's the promise of God that even though the land belongs to Israel, God will punish them by removing them from their land, but also God will bring them back in their land and will never cast away his people, okay? And that's what happened because God, they broke God's laws and God put them in captivity, got them off the land. Eventually, they repented and God brought them back in the land, at the end of the captivity. But here's the problem. After being brought back into the land, Israel still broke God's laws. If you remember, when you read even right there in the New Testament, when Jesus came the first time, if you remember, they were making up laws like the law of Corban to try to get out of doing what the law of God said, okay? So they, again, they were breaking the Mosaic law. So even, you know, they repented, they came back into land. Now, when you read about that, you know, after they went into captivity, they repented, they came back into land because the remnant came back in. You read that over in Ezra and Nehemiah. They came back into the land, they rebuilt the wall, they rebuilt Jerusalem, all those things, prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, okay? So they came back in. But let's face it, Israel has never been obedient. Amen? They haven't. So they came back in land, and when they came back in land, they again started breaking God's laws. So guess what God did? He kicked them out again. When? 70 AD. In 70 AD, they burned down Jerusalem, and they were scattered all over the earth again. And it's prophesied because they would continue to break God's laws after being brought back into land, they as a nation would now have to pay a very steep price. Now turn over, you would, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. So they brought them back into the land. They still broke the law. God says, okay, if you're going to break the law, I'm going to kick you off the land again. Kicked them off the land, 70 AD. From 70 AD on, everybody was fighting over Jerusalem. If you did not know it, Jerusalem is the one city in the world that more people have conquered since 70 AD than any other city on the earth. Everybody wants Jerusalem. Now you say, why is that? Well, that's a pretty important place. I mean, that's where the Lord's going to be ruling and reigning. Some people even think it's the center of the world. I don't know. But it is what it is. All right, so 70 AD, he forces them off the land. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, look if you would at verse 24. Once he forces them off the land, after Christ comes, Christ has already come, 70 AD, they're still, they've rejected their Messiah. Jesus came as the King of the Jews. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. They rejected him as king. Now think about it. If they had received him as king, he would have set up his kingdom, and there it would have been. You don't have to worry about being forced off the land anymore. They would have received him as king, but they didn't. They rejected him. And they still broke the Mosaic law. Now, because they did that, he forces them off in 70 AD. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, once they're forced off this time in 70 AD, and they rejected their Messiah, now things are going to get pretty tough for Israel. Because in Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. Now, if there's any verse that you need to put a star by, it's Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, because if you want to know the purpose of the coming 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, here it is. Daniel 9, 24 is telling you what the purpose of it is. And you're going to notice that this purpose is not for us, because Jesus Christ did these things for us when he died on the cross. Now watch what it says. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, number one, to finish the transgression. Two, and to make an end of sins. And three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Wait a second, what's he talking about here? Well, you remember the Mosaic covenant? If you'll keep my commands, if you keep my statutes, then you can stay in the land. If you don't, then I'm going to force you off the land. But now they've been forced off the land since they're at 70 AD. And he says now they've got to go through this tribulation in order to finish the transgression, in order to make an end of sins, and to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Listen, in the end, Israel is going to be in that land. And when they're in that land, after it's all over with, when it's all over during the 1,000-year reign, they're going to be in that land, and they are going to be believers. They're going to be believers. They're going to be under what's called the New Covenant. Well, we'll get to that later, but they're going to be believers. Now, right now, they're not. I mean, the nation of Israel right now are not believers. They are in unbelief. If you don't believe it, go witness to some Jews and find out. They do not believe the New Testament. They do not believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They still practice Judaism, and even then, they don't do it according to the law. They do it according to the laws of man. Okay? That's where they're at right now. But here they're forced off the land in 70 AD. But here he's saying this, because you've broken this law, because you've broken the Mosaic covenant, because you've rejected your Messiah, now 70 weeks are determined upon my people, and here's what this 70 weeks is there for, and that is to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and make a reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the Most Holy as king, which they had the opportunity to do when he came the first time. But they didn't. They could have anointed him as king. So God's saying here that once Israel goes through this, the complete 70th weeks of Daniel, they will never again break God's commandment any longer. Now, you're going to see that later on. You're going to see that. Okay, that's when they're in the new covenant. Now, we know that the last week of Daniel, or the 70th week of Daniel, is the seven-year period known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Last 3.5 years of those 7 years is going to be the worst time this earth has ever seen. Now, we've been going over that some on Saturday, reading Revelation chapter 6, or Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 16, tells you about the things that's going to be happening on this earth during not only during the 7 years, but especially during the last 3.5. And some pretty horrible things there. But you have to understand that God has to bring Israel back into the land after 70 AD at some point. He has to. Remember, in 70 AD, he forces them off the land again. They're scattered all over the place. But in order for them to finish the transgression, in order to make an end of sins and to make a reconciliation of iniquity, in order for that to happen, he's got to bring them back into the land, because that's where the Antichrist is going to persecute them at. He has to bring them back in. All right? Now, you say, well, when is that going to happen? Well, it already did. It happened in 1948. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. Now, in Jeremiah 16, you know what you're going to read here in Jeremiah 16? You're going to read where the Lord brings them back into the land while they are in unbelief. That's only happened one time. That was in 1948. Jeremiah 16, look at verse 14. It says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands whither he had driven them," and where he's bringing them back into the land, "and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them." How many remember when the Lord looked at the disciples and said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men"? That's what he's talking about right here. You know who they witnessed to? They witnessed to the Jews. Peter, James, and John, they witnessed to the Jews, and he says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." Verse 16, "Behold, I will send many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of every hole of the rocks." That's what you're seeing right now in Israel today. Everybody's against the Jew. People are attacking the Jews. Verse 17, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double." Now here's what he's saying. "I'm going to bring you back into the land, and I see all the wickedness you're doing, and I'm going to recompense you double for that wickedness and iniquity. First I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcass of their detestable and abominable things." You say, when did that happen? When did he bring them in while they were still wicked, while they were still unrepentant, while they were still breaking the law, while they were still in unbelief? 1948 is when that happened. And now all of a sudden you see everybody coming in. You want me to tell you, you know, we look at 1948 and we say, well, boy, that's a great thing. And it is for those people that enjoy that the promises that was made to Abraham. That's true. But understand this, when he brought them back in 1948, do you realize how significant that is on the time clock of prophecy? I mean, that is huge. Why? Because he has to bring them back in order so they can finish the iniquity and finish the transgression of sins and bring in the Most Holy. He has to gather them back in. But for Israel, them being gathered in right now, that's not, if you look at prophecy, not a good thing. Because 70 weeks have been determined upon his people. So he brings them back in for the, you could call it the grand finale, which would be the tribulation, okay? Now, Israel's back in their land today. They're still in unbelief. They're still in iniquity. They're still in their sins. And God is going to recompense them double for their iniquity and sins. You say, when? During the time of Jacob's trouble. That's when he's going to do it. So what you've seen since 1948 is for the first time that God has delivered the Jews while in unbelief, without them repenting first, with them still in their sins and iniquities. But understand this also. Once the tribulation starts, the Jews are going to be ran off their land and scattered again. Turn, if you were, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. He brings them back into land in 1948 so that he could set them up for the time of Jacob's trouble, which is going to happen. We don't know when. We're certainly moving towards that way now. But he brings them in so that way they can be there for the time of Jacob's trouble. And then when that time happens, they're going to scatter. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 15. It says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now you say, what in the world is the abomination of desolation? In short, that is when the Antichrist, at the 3.5-year mark, remember, it's 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel is 7 years, is 7 years. Okay, that's the entire 70th week of Daniel. But even though we call it the 7 years of tribulation, the Bible never calls it that. Okay, the Bible never says 7 years of tribulation. But the Bible says you have the 70th week of Daniel, and the last half of that is going to be really bad. Now, that doesn't mean the first half is going to be a walk in a park. If you read those seals over there, you'll find out that those first three seals are in your first 3.5 years, okay? But the second half is going to be really bad. I mean, it's going to be the worst time that this earth has ever seen. That's called the Great Tribulation. You say, well, what makes that so much worse than the first 3.5 years? Because at the middle point of that 7 years, the Antichrist is going to, he's going to come in, first of all, 3.5 years, and he's going to bring in peace, talking about peace and trying to be everybody's friend. But at that middle of that thing, right at the middle of it, the 3.5-year mark, he's going to go into the temple, he's going to desolate that temple, and he's going to claim that he is God. And when he claims that he is God, that's when he'll say, everybody is going to worship me, and you're going to worship me by taking the mark of the beast, which is 666. Okay? Now, if they don't take the mark of the beast, guess what? You get beheaded. You get persecuted. You get thrown in jail. But if you do take the mark of the beast, then you can buy, and you can sell, and you can do all those things, but there's a catch. Once you take it, you're done. That Bible says that the smoke of the torment go up forever and ever for those who took the mark. You take it, it's over. Okay, so what's going to happen? Here he is, verse 15. The abomination of desolation takes place. Verse 16. Now watch. Once he gets in that temple and he says, I am God, take the mark or be persecuted. Take the mark or be beheaded. Take the mark or you can't buy or sell. Verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why? These people are getting out of there. They're being persecuted. They're running. For then shall be great tribulation. From the time that he gets that thing and desecrates that temple all the way to the very end of Armageddon. Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders that your false prophet, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers. Believe it not. Things are going to get so bad that these Jews will flee and scatter all over the place. And one of those places is a place called Petra, Sela Petra. And that's a place in Jordan. You read about that where they go into the wilderness and they can't find them. You read over in Revelation chapter 12. But then the Lord's going to come back. And when the Lord comes back, you know what he's going to do? He's going to gather all those Jews that scattered during the tribulation. He's going to gather them back into the land the second time. The second time and the final time. That's what he's going to do. Look at verse 27. It says, "For as the lightning come out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So the Son of Man is coming. "For whosoever the carcass, or wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together as well, also gathered together. Talking about Armageddon. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." That's when he's come back. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." They're all over the earth, tribes. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of the heaven of heaven to the other." Now, you say, well, why is there a trumpet sounding? I'm going to show you that here in a minute. And you say, well, what does it mean that he's going to gather his elect? Well, I know that on Saturday class we also studied it as well, but whenever you look up the word elect, what you're going to find out is it's the word elect is always talking about God's children, okay? Basically, that's the easiest way of putting it. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means in the Old Testament, God worked primarily with the nation of Israel. That's who he worked with. It was all about the nation of Israel. In fact, the covenants we've been talking about, the Mosaic covenant, nation of Israel. About the land, Abrahamic covenant, nation of Israel. He worked with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. During the tribulation, he's also going to be working with the nation of Israel. Why? Because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It says right there, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Thy people there in Daniel is Israel. That was Daniel's people, okay? And so during the tribulation, he's going to be working with the nation of Israel. But today, who is God working with? Is it primarily with the nation of Israel? No. Today, for whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's open to anybody. Jews, Gentiles, anybody today can be saved. But during the tribulation, he's going to be working with the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, he worked with the nation of Israel. Today, he's working with us. Today, we are the children of God. Amen. Okay? So we're the children of God. So when you look at the word elect, you know what you're going to find? That when God is working with the nation of Israel, that elect are Jews. Now I'm going to show you. But today, you know who the elect is today? We are. And when you look and you compare scriptures, this is what you're going to see, okay? That the elect during the church age today is Christians. Now, I'll give you an example to prove that the elect today is us. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 3:12. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." Now remember, he's talking to Christians here. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." You know what that means? That means today we're the elect of God. No doubt about it. But on the other hand, in the Old Testament, flip over you would to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Because in the Old Testament, you're going to find out that the elect is not Christians today. In the Old Testament, God was working with the nation of Israel. Nobody was placed in Christ in the Old Testament. There was no local New Testament church in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 45, look if you would at verse 3. Now remember here, if you look at the context, the Lord is talking to Cyrus, a Gentile king. He's talking to Cyrus, and here's what he says. It says, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden treasures or hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine what? Elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Now, what he's doing there, he's telling Cyrus, basically, I'm going to give you victory over Nebuchadnezzar and over Babylon. And that, by the way, that's one of the greatest proofs. I mean, that is in-your-face prophecy that, I mean, not only did God call him by his name before he was ever born, called him Cyrus, But he even told him how he was going to give him victory over Nebuchadnezzar. But there he says this, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect. His elect in the Old Testament were the Jews. His elect during the tribulation are the Jews. Okay? So now what does that mean? Well, that means that over there in Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, when it says that the Lord is going to return in the clouds first, and then he's going to send his angels to gather the elect from the four winds, which, by the way, is north, south, east, and west, okay, from one end of heaven to another, that means that God is going to go back after the Jews have been scattered during the tribulation, and he's going to, one last time, he's going to gather all those Jews back into the land so that he can rule over them in Jerusalem. Now, I'll prove it to you. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Wait till everybody gets there. Because we want to make sure we see the context of it too. Isaiah chapter 11, look if you would at verse 6. Now, when we start reading to verse 6, I'm just going to ask you to consider, what do you think the context is here? Okay? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little kid or a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Stop right there. Is that today? Has that ever happened on this earth? Well, you can make the argument that maybe it did before the fall of man, but it sure hadn't happened in the last 6,000 years. Amen? I mean, think about it. You got lions out there eating grass like the ox. How'd you like to see that? Again, I can't wait to go lion tipping at night. That's going to be cool. But anyway, you say, well, what's the context? The context is the Lord is already back on this earth. Amen? 1,000-year reign. And it says, and his rest, there at the end of verse 10, and his rest shall be glorious. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. So it's talking about after the tribulation when Christ returns. Remember there in Matthew chapter 24, it says that Christ returns first, and then he gathers his elect. Now watch, look at verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. When? After he returns. To recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Again, north, south, east, and west. Now, I'll give you another chapter that talks about this. And this right here will show you why there's a trumpet blown during that time. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37 and we'll close. Ezekiel chapter 37. After the tribulation, God's going to gather all them Jews that had scattered back into the land a second time. Many of them are going to be alive. Some of them are going to die when they go out in those other lands. Ezekiel chapter 37, look at verse 1. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring you up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You know what that sounds like? It sure sounds like a rapture, doesn't it? So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. There's your trumpet. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breath upon these slain, that they may live. Four winds, north, south, east, west. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of the graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Drop down to verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king of them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. When is that going to happen? When Christ comes back. He gathers them a second time, and this time when he gathers them, they're not going to leave that land anymore. He says, this time when I bring you back in, you're not going to break those commandments anymore. And I'm going to rule over you. One king, and there's not going to be two kingdoms. There's going to be one kingdom. It's all back to, that's all 12 tribes. One kingdom. Okay? So basically, you say, what is the Palestinian covenant? It's God's promise that even though the land will always belong to Jews, there are going to be times that they were scattered off that land because of disobedience. But in the end, they will be living in the land that God gave them. Okay? That's the Palestinian covenant.